Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
I can never, every time there's an opening like that, I always feel so like, well, there goes all the expectations of my speaking. Because I'm like, how do you follow up an introduction like that? And Josh, just so you know, the love is mutual. I was counting, this is actually the first time this is too short for me. Being 5'3", normally it's like, can you see me? I was counting, it's been almost 18 years, no, 17 years. I'm not that old. 17 years since I moved here to Casper. And for those of you who may not know me, and those of you I see a lot of great, great familiar faces. Like you said, I'm Margo. I've actually been in Wyoming here for a while. I was associate pastor at the other AG church for 13 years. And so Casper and Wyoming has a huge part of my heart. Alicia's been pastoring in Laramie for 5 years. We both came up here, and then God called me to missions. And missions is something we're going to be talking about this morning, but I just really, really want to start out with the fact that all that missions is a love for the lost. The people that you know, the people around this world that do not know Jesus, that do not have the freedom, the joy, the peace that I pray that you have. And if you don't, I want to let you know that there is a God that loves you so much, that wants to see you free, that wants to see you have joy and strength and abundance. And that's what missions is we hear the voice of God saying, go to this particular place. And about a year ago, it was actually in Ireland. We were at the Cliffs of Insanity, if you guys have ever seen Princess Bride, but we were overlooking the cliffs, and my sister and I, she was over there on a missions trip, and I flew over because it was just a very, very short distance to go see her, and we were sitting there having a coffee, and we asked this question. I remember it very well. We said, can we go together? Is this a possibility? And Alicia has a calling on her life for missions. We've known this for years. So we prayed and we talked and we asked other people, what if? What if we decide to go together? Well, we decided that it was God calling, and so we leapt for it. We decided we would walk through the steps needed, and if any doors would close, then we would know. We literally would pray that. And I know people like, yeah, I'm sure a lot of people pray that, but we really did. Because we're like, God, if this is what you want, then just please keep the doors open. Because if not, we don't want to do something that is not of your will. And, well, those doors were flung wide open. And we have been walking through them, and we are so excited for what God is calling us to do. We are the first twins to be doing this in the AGWM. At least that's what we've been told. The director of the Assemblies of God, when we were there for approval a few months ago, kept saying, you know what, we're searching, we can't find any other case like this. So we're the very first twins going in the manner that we're doing it. We have separate budgets. A lot of people keep asking us about what that means, is we have separate budgets, but we're going together. Because we're not a married couple or anything like that, taxes, retirement, all that stuff need to be made separate. And we're the first missionaries to be itinerating together and apart. So we are the guinea pigs of this particular type of itineration. So if this goes well, then maybe they'll open the doors for other siblings or other people like this to which they can do this process. So pray for us as we do this whole new itineration. No one's ever done it the way we're doing it. And I just think that it's awesome that it's Wyoming people that are doing it, to be honest. But so yes, woo! So we have heard the voice of God to go to Scotland. And we get the question, why Scotland? But before we do that, I want to just stop and pray for a moment, because I really, really want you to hear and understand the heart of God when it comes to the lost. So, Lord, I thank you so much for who you are. Lord, I thank you for every individual that is sitting in this room. Holy Spirit, I would just ask that you would come, Lord, and deal with people the way that only you can. We have walked into this room with so many things in our lives. Things that people have no idea that we're dealing with. First and foremost, Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come and bring peace and strength to every person and every situation that we walk through in life, because life is not fair. And I pray for every heartache. I pray for every disappointment, every bitterness, anything, Lord, that is not of you. I just pray now for joy and peace and strength into every single life in this room. You are the God of the impossible. You're the God that came to this earth to die for every single person that we may have life. And Lord, we thank you for who you are, and we thank you for what you've done for us. And now, Lord, I just ask that we would not leave this place the same person because we've allowed you to work in our lives. And as we share just a few moments of our hearts about Scotland, that they would not see us, but they would see you. They would see your heart for the lost. They would understand that people are going to hell. And Lord, we thank you that you bring a rescue. And we thank you, Lord, that you are not done. And we love you so very much. Amen. So why Scotland? It's beautiful. In fact, Edinburgh, where we are going to be, is considered one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And I can guarantee it is. I've been there for 3 years. I worked with, this is Edinburgh. That is actually the castle up on top. And this is actually taken about a mile down. The big clock tower is actually a hotel. It's considered one of the best hotels in Europe. I've never been there. But I like to look out, you know, look in and see all the fancy people walking in and out. But so this is Edinburgh. It is one of the most historic places in the world. We have the most registered, meaning the most historic buildings registered in the entire world. And then Georgian structure, if you're into architecture, has the largest Georgian architecture in the world groups. And it's just, it's full of history. And I get a lot of, isn't it a Christian nation? We've heard a lot of famous preachers, and we hear about the Welsh revival and all that kind of stuff. But a matter of fact, and I think I've said this before, it is not. On March 20th of this year, in the edition of Guardian, it released an article that stated this: Christianity as default is gone. The rise of a non-Christian nation. Figures show a majority of young adults in 12 countries have no faith in Europe. 2 or 3% claim to be Christians. In comparison, in America, we're between 30 and 40% claim to be Christians. So if you think America's bad, imagine 2 to 3% even claiming to be Christians. I have run to so many people who have no idea or concept of Christianity or any biblical ideas, any biblical people, or any biblical standards. There is none there. And I've mentioned many times, if I've spoken to you about Europe in the last 4 years, is that now Europe is considered the darkest spiritual continent on the planet. A lot of people think the Middle East is, and yeah, it's lost, but the darkest spiritual place on earth is Europe. Jesus loves his creation, and he has a heart to see people know him, love him, and let them be loved by him. He changes lives, hearts, and he changes eternity for people like nobody else can. and we are called to go. I have walked through castle ruins. I have seen what political demands, pride, and human expectations bring. At the time, it all seemed so beautiful and amazing. But here I was, hundreds of years later, walking through what people died for, walking through what people thought was eternity. And it cements in my heart what actually lasts for eternity. And that's Jesus. And I said, missions is just that. It's impacting the world with God's love in the short amount of time that we are given. You see this, unreached secular people of Scotland. I don't know if you know this, but Europe is now considered unreached people groups. We hear that a lot for Asia and your other places, but my sister and I are called the secular people of Scotland, and they are an unreached, meaning they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. And missions is just that. It's impacting the world with God's love, and our calling is for the unreached people group. What is secular? You know what? There's a lot of different things running around. I'm going to share in just a moment, but our plan is to reach a secular people in a way that is most effective for them, to make the gospel come to alive in their world, not with our ideas of how it should be, but in reality of their world and in their ways. Edinburgh is a city of 500,000 people, so basically Wyoming in one city. Scotland has a little over 5 million people in it. Think about this. In Wyoming, we have about 38 Assemblies of God churches. In a country of 5 million people, we have less than 30. In a city of 500,000 people, there's one Assemblies of God church in the center and missionaries. I was part of that planting of that church. Think about that for a moment. 500,000 people with one AG church. That's a lot of souls that need to know Jesus. They will go to church for answers. They will not go to church for answers. They will not, trust me. For questions that they have. So we are going to them. Alicia and I have a plan to open a community-type place where we will have community activities, talks, where we will talk about anything and everything and bring a biblical view. We will be very upfront that we are Christians. We will have studies and fun events, all to love the people and share Jesus. We will bridge a gap between the world and the church by redefining what church looks like in a secular society. They will not accept the traditional picture of church. It just doesn't work there. We will be the church to the world that needs Jesus. So what is secularism? Well, I'm glad you asked, because I'm going to tell you. Secularism, and this is a nutshell, okay? There's whole books on this. So this is just very, very minute on this. Secularism is a worldview. There's worldview and religions. This is a worldview. It's a commitment or orientation of the heart where God or gods are no longer at the center. Instead, self is at the center. As Christians, we should have a center of Jesus. He is the meaning and the reason why we breathe every morning. For them, it's just them. Secular people see the self as the only plausible option for organizing and making sense of life. Wow, that's shallow. That is hard when nothing else makes sense but what goes on in here. Most secularists are not atheists. That is one misconception. In fact, many secular Europeans are open to a wide variety of spiritual ideas and experiences, exploring everything from Buddhism to self-help to witchcraft, and I've seen all of that. Many still identify culturally with their historic church, hence why if you see different things like 2, 3, up to 7% claim to be Christians, it's not that they're Christians. They're actually identifying culturally. My great-great-great-great-grandmother was Church of Scotland, so I'm Church of Scotland. They will identify, but they will disbelieve its doctrines and reject any of its practices. They remain secularists, meaning there is no structured religion, defined traditional beliefs, or anything like that, any framework that gives their lives direction or meaning. Their supreme loyalty is to the self and to the collection of post-Christian ideas. I could probably make you sick for some of the things I've seen, what they've claimed to be. Self-exploration. Secularism, like any religion, has certain characteristics. The first is a self-project, the goal of life for individuals to create the true self. I am just out to just find myself. I'm just trying to find my true identity. Our identity is in Christ. Second thing is truth is defined by the individual and determined by context, meaning if they don't see it, they haven't lived it, then they don't know it, it's not good. Do no harm, there is a general acceptance that no harming others, humans, animals, or the earth is good. Experimental transcendence is through powerful life experiences. They will do anything and everything to have that experience, whether it's witchcraft or anything like that, because that's where they're going to find transcendence. And the last thing, and this is valued above all else, is sexual freedom. You never tell a secular person anything about their sexual freedom. They will eat you alive if you tell them that it's wrong. In Matthew 28, yes, I'm going to go there, the missions verse, is this. Jesus came and told his disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And those verses are the heartbeat of who we are. The love that God has for us and for the people of the world caused God to send his son, Jesus, to be born in a cave, live a life full of controversy, die on a cross, and raise again so that we can have a relationship with the creator of the universe, so that we can know a love so strong that it breaks down all walls and saves us all from sin. He did that so we can know him. In return, our mandate is to go. To not just hope people understand the freedom and love we have, but to actually tell them. What God wants us to do when it comes to going and making disciples is it should be natural, is to share with the world what happened to us when we trusted him and said yes. I love to hear people's stories. I am sure every single one of you, God has done amazing things in your life. And it should be natural for us to share with the world what God has done for us. As you know, well, maybe some of you don't know, but some of you know, I love Disneyland, okay? Disneyland has been a part of my life since I was 12 years old. And my mother, I blame her. She created Disneyland freaks out of my sister and I, right? So I will still wear a crown the whole time I'm there, and I don't care. I love being called princess when I'm getting on the ride. I'm like, it's right. My grandmother, who is 91 years old, we went a few weeks ago, she wore a crown the entire time. I just get to relax there. It's just one of those things. And I have no problem telling people about it. I see people who like their sports teams. How many Bronco fans in here? Oh my goodness. Sports teams, you hear all about it. Man, if you go during a game on Facebook or any other social media, it's all you hear is about their team. The beliefs people have on the environment, which is awesome. Don't even get into politics, right? We all know where people stand on certain things. And my question, and trust me when I ask myself this, is do people know that my life is not mine but Jesus's? That he is more important to me than anything else, that I acknowledge the fact that I am breathing today because of him. It is a part of me to share to the world. Now, I'm not saying not to have likes and dislikes. I still will tell you about Disneyland. I will still share photos, and I will still try to convert you into Disneyland fanatics. But is Jesus more apparent in my life than just an amusement park that I can have fun? We make disciples because who we are, and love is a huge part of that. And that is what my sister and I are hearing God tell us to do. Go love the secular people of Scotland. And my question to you is, are you loving the people around you to where they see Jesus? Who or where does your life point to? Now, I'm going to share some statistics right now, and trust me, please know my heart in this. This is just statistics. And then there's a question I want to ask at the end. And so just bear with me with this. So the annual income of all church members is $42 trillion in the U.S. There's some stuff missing in there. The annual income of evangelical Christians is $7 trillion. Money going to any Christian cause is $700 billion, which is the exact same amount of money that we spent on Christmas last year. $45 billion goes to missions, and that's only 6.4% of the money given to Christian causes of any kind. And that is also the same amount of money that we spend in America on dieting programs. If you look closer to reach the unreached, those we're going to, Christians spend 0.001% on reaching the unreached. In 2001, it says 1% of the giving to missions went to the unreached. 450 million. The established 450 million going towards unreached people groups. 0.001% of the $42 trillion income of Christians. For every $100,000 that Christians make, they give $1 to the unreached. Just a thought. You can read some things up there. But more money was spent on Halloween costumes for pets than reaching the unreached this last year. Now, I know that it sounds like I am trying to pull money and feel guilty, but honestly, if you know my heart, really, it's not. I was so convicted when I read these statistics. I was challenged in looking at these facts, and I am not sharing to guilt anything. Don't give anything to me, trust me, if that's what you feel. What I'm trying to do in every single place that I go to is have each and every one of us look and see where our view of the lost really is. We know we put money where our heart is. I do. I am challenging all of us to see where we view the lost. Are they more important than pet Halloween costumes? Where is our heart conditioned towards the lost? You see, to go is not just our command as missionaries, but for all Christians who have truly given their lives to Jesus. And there are aspects of going that are just amazing. The lost are God's heart. They're his passion. It's the last thing he said before he went. To go is an opportunity, privilege, and honor to be used by God. I get excited to see how God will use people. I look at just in the Bible, Paul, the least likely person in the entire world to be used by God. A life full of hard times. I do not want to go through what Paul went through. I'm just saying. But it was also good. He's like, man, I ran this race. I love God. He impacted eternity because he went and he was used by God in great ways. The disciples, what a group of misfits. I identify myself with any of the disciples and any aspects of them. And they started the church when Jesus said, go. And we are sitting here in this church today because those 12 went. They impacted society and culture forever. We each and every one of us is sitting here because someone allowed God to use them when they answered the call to go. Someone told you about Jesus. It is not a notch in our belt or a badge on our shirt. I have found that when I am seeking God and his word, it's just natural. To go is the greatest thing we can do for someone, for anyone. There's no better time than now to share about Jesus. When I'm in Scotland, I am not ashamed to be called a pastor. I've been ordained, all that stuff, but they have no idea who I am. I say I work at a church, but they're so hungry for the things of God, but no one is telling them. No, they don't know that they can have hope, that they don't have to go to the pub and bar every night and start drinking at 9 o'clock in the morning. They don't know that they don't have to share their body with just anyone. They don't know. But now is such a great time. There's no better time than now than to share Jesus. We have the greatest news in the world, and sharing it is the greatest kindness we can show anyone. He also promised that we would not have to do this alone, and how God transforms us and leads us into new things with him so we can reach the world. And Alicia's actually going to come share about that part, about how God does new things in our life so that we can reach the world.
Awesome. Well, good morning. My turn. I'm going to not try and not be too long this morning, but my part is I get excited about when we allow God to do something in our life. How many of you guys know that he is a complete God, right? He not just does one step, but he does the whole step to where there's a whole picture, and then he is a complete God. When he does his work, he's going to do a good job. Have anyone can say that in their lives? Has that God done a good job for you? Amen. Yes, he does. So when we do go and we do proclaim the gospel and we share things with Christ, it means then that things are changed. I've been in situations, I've seen situations when God comes and he does something, then it completely changes things. It makes things better. There's joy there, there's light, and there's life there. I know in personal, individual lives that there was darkness, exactly what we've been talking about. People who don't know God, that it's dark. But then God comes, he brings life, and then there's newness there. I'm going to speak today about rivers of water, rivers of living water coming and changing a dry desert place. So if you want to turn to, I have one scripture. There's several, but I'm going to be reading Isaiah 43, starting verse 15. And so if you want to follow along with that, I don't have it completely up there. And it is a familiar scripture, but I'm going to talk about what, for me, a promise that I believe God gave for me for Scotland, and I believe that God gave for you here as well. So Isaiah 43, starting in verse 15. It says, I am the Lord, your Holy One, Israel's creator and king. I am the Lord who opened a way through the waters, making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. But forget all that. It is nothing compared to what I am going to do, for I am about to do something new. See, I have already begun. Do you not see it? I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. The wild animals in the fields will thank me, the jackals and owls too, for giving them water in the desert. Yes, I will make rivers in the dry wasteland so my chosen people can be refreshed. I have made Israel for myself, and they will someday honor me before the whole world. Are you guys familiar with that scripture? Have you heard that before? I know that I've heard about it my whole life growing up in the church. You always hear, God is going to do a new thing. I'm about to do something new. I've already begun. And that's usually where we focus a lot on, and we do know that God is going to be doing that. But there's two points that I want to point out to here about this first to get to that new thing. Number one is it shows me that in order for God to do a new thing in me and in us and in Scotland and Wyoming and Casper is we need to be thankful for the past. But according to this, we need to also move on from the past. Has anybody had something awesome happen to you in the past that was literally life-changing or something that is just so cool? Anyone? Has anybody have anything really horrible happen to you that literally has changed your life as well? Anyone? Yes, we've all had those things. And it's saying here is remember those things. Yes, let's remember. But let's not stay there. It's saying forget those things. But help me again know that it's hard to forget those things, right? Especially if they've impacted us so much. It's hard to move on from there. It said, in here it says, I am the Lord your God of Israel, creator of king. I'm making a dry path through the sea. I called forth the mighty army of Egypt with all its chariots and horses. I drew them beneath the waves, and they drowned. Their lives snuffed out like a smoldering candle wick. Now, if you guys know the Bible, you know this is describing one of the most significant events in Israel's history, and actually one of the most significant events in human history. The whole of Israel crossed on dry land with a sea that's parted. Now, that would be pretty cool, right? My pastor growing up used to always say he really wanted to know if there was fish that came out and, like, just stared at them as they're going by, or if they had enough fish fall out on them to where they got enough fish for 3 days to eat. You know, he's just wondering, like, what, how did that look? What happened with that? But that was a pretty significant event. This is a reminder of what they came from. And it is the most awesome thing, the parting of the Red Sea. And I said, we all have significant things in our past, both good and bad. And the Exodus was not all great either. But what do they do the whole time? What do we do the whole time when things happen to us? We often build altars to try and remember it. Or we refuse to get past of what's happened in our lives, good and bad. We all know people, and I know people and parts of my life where I have to work to get past something that's happened to me because I've chosen to stay there instead of forgetting what was there. We naturally want to build shelters and remember placing significant event in our lives. And it is okay to remember. It is okay to be thankful. It is okay to learn from those things. But God wants to do something new. He wants to do something new in you. He wants to do something new in Wyoming. He wants to do something new in Scotland. We have to believe that. It says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. We need to allow God to move beyond what he has done and to step into a new life he is wanting for us. But he won't until we allow him to. He did not force the Israelites to forget those things. He was telling them, you must do that. You must make that choice to move on from what's happened in the past. So often when we do dwell in the past, we don't allow life to be a part of our hearts. We do not allow what's new, life that's supposed to be for us, to be a part of us. It turns to desert. When we allow the past to take over, we become desert. Scotland is a spiritual desert, and we are believing for a new thing for there. Wyoming can become a dry desert, right? Casper can become a dry desert. Our personal lives can become a dry desert. But it says here, he is a complete God again, that he is making a way in the desert. How many of you guys are excited about that? Again, I am excited that we have a God that is complete. It says in verse 19, it says, I will make a pathway through the wilderness. I will create rivers in the dry wasteland. Now, I have some pictures here of what a desert looks like before and after rain, or which actually before and after life is what we're talking about. So on the left, there is the desert. And on the right, when the waters come and life comes, it's the exact same desert. But that's what happens when we allow God and when the rivers come and life come. Okay, next one. Same thing. If you look before and then after, there's actual rivers in this dry wasteland. There is life and there is a newness there. The next one, the top one is the desert, and then the bottom when the rains come, look how beautiful that is. Isn't that life? Isn't that just amazing picture? And the last one of that one is that is a picture of a that was the closest I can get to maybe something that Wyoming might look like in the mountains. But that is also used to be a dry wasteland, but now look at the beautiful color, the life of that is right there. And what a picture that is. And was it, I stated before, it is literally changing the landscape. That is changing the landscape of how people perceive that place. He is changing how the area is perceived, how it is looked at. And instead of a dead, dry place, that place is now giving life itself. How cool is it that we believe we're going into Scotland that is a dry, dead place? And in return, when God comes, we allow him to do a new thing, that they in turn are going to be giving life to other people. How cool is that? You here at Casper Faith can be giving life to other people because you are allowing God to do a new thing in your life. You are allowing the rivers of God to come into your life and changing what is there. This was a death place, according to the desert, but now because of it has rivers and life itself, it is producing life on its own. But we must be willing to allow God to do a new thing. Again, God, you must allow him to do that. So some things that sort of come to my mind, we're going to go through some scripture really quick. When you think about something new, or you think about life, the word like renewal comes to mind. Or maybe restoration, blessing, growth. Those things come to mind when you allow God to allow you to grow. So I'm going to go through just a few scriptures that give a good picture of what it means to allow God to bring you a new thing into your life. And that one of them is Psalms 23:3. It says, he renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I love this picture. He renews my strength. I need renewed strength every day, and not just from a cup of coffee, although that is from Jesus, right? Yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. But he renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. I need to know the right path I need to go, and I want to give honor to his name. That is renewal. That is when we allow God to do something new, when we allow him to bring rivers in a dry wasteland, we're going to have people walking around with renewed strength, a guided path, bringing honor to his name. I am believing that for Scotland, and I'm believing that for you here. In Ephesians 4:23-24, it says, instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. Now that's a picture, right? So instead of let your Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes, how many of you need your thoughts and attitudes checked every second? I do, yeah. I often say, and I don't ever want to speak this into my life, but if I was not a believer, I would not check my attitude, I probably would be in major trouble for road rage. Just saying. All right, so if I'm driving, God, check my attitude, right? Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. That is what it looks like when it says, forget the things of the past, forget those things. I am doing something new. And I believe Scotland is going to be full of people that is going to allow God, the Spirit to renew their thoughts and attitudes and their new creation to create it righteous and holy. And I also believe that for you as well. When you forget, allow yourself to forget what's past, good and bad. Learn from those things, but allow God to bring a river of new life into you, because then this could happen to you. And then also, in Psalms 92:12-14, it says, but the godly will flourish like palm trees and grow strong like the cedars of Lebanon. For they are transplanted to the Lord's own house. They flourish in the courts of our God. Even in old age, they will still produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. What an awesome picture again. I love trees. I love the picture of that. But not, it is not just saying that it's just a tree existing. It's saying that we're going to flourish. We're going to go be like cedars of Lebanon. They are transplanted to the Lord's own house, and they flourish. Even in old age, they produce fruit. They will remain vital and green. I know all of us want to remain vital and and have produced fruits, even to a last breath. At least that's what I'm praying for you. But when we allow God to bring something new into our lives, we are going to be able to be strong like this. And I'm believing, again, people in Scotland are going to be walking around, and they're going to be producing fruit, even in old age, and they will be vital and green. And then the last scripture is Psalms 1:3. They are like trees planted along the riverbanks, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. This is one of my favorites, because sometimes as people, we tend to allow circumstances and our emotions get the better of us. But here it's saying, no matter what comes its way, it is still going to bear fruit. I pray that that is your prayer, that no matter what comes my way, I am still going to bear fruit for my Savior. And I'm believing for Scotland people as well, that it may be a dry desert place, but they also are going to be praying this. No matter what comes their way, they are going to prosper. They are going to be in Christ. They are going to be planted and strong for Him. I have to believe that. I have to believe that there is that desert place and there is a new thing that He wants to do. So the picture no longer describes a dry, dead place, but a place that is so rooted and deep and so full of blessing, the presence of God, that no matter what comes near it, it will still stand. How many of you guys want that in your life? I do. I want to, no matter what comes in my life, I am still going to stand. I'm still going to bear fruit. And as Margot has said, and we can go ahead and start, you guys can go ahead and start coming up. As Margot has said, we're going to go, because we believe that God has something for an unreached people group. But because as we go, we're not just praying for converts, which, you know, is what we want, but we're praying that lives are going to be so transformed that this desert place is now going to be a new place. It is going to be full, flowing full of rivers of life. It is going to go, the picture, from the dry place to the living place. It is going to be giving life itself. And if you guys know anything about rivers or anything like that, when rivers decide to make its own course, it literally changes the landscape, right? We're believing that God's work is going to be so new and so powerful, it's literally going to change the spiritual landscape of a continent. Europe needs Jesus, and God is going to change what it looks like. God is going to, I believe in my lifetime, I have to, that we're going to stand up here and say Europe is no longer an unreached people group. We're now going to say 60, 70, 80% people believe in Christ. We here also need to do that in our lives. We need to allow God to do something new for us.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.